Let's turn together in God's Word to Acts 19. Acts 19, we'll look together at verses 21 through 41. Acts 19, verse 21 through 41. Acts 19, beginning in verse 21, where God's Word reads as follows. Now after these events, Paul resolved in the Spirit to pass through Macedonia and Achaia and go to Jerusalem, saying, "After I have been there, I must also see Rome." And having sent into Macedonia two of his helpers, Timothy and Erastus, he himself stayed in Asia for a while. About that time, there arose no little disturbance concerning the way. For a man named Demetrius, a silversmith, who made silver shrines of Artemis, brought no little business to the craftsmen. These he gathered together with the workmen in similar trades and said, "Men, you know that from this business we have our wealth. And you see and hear that not only in Ephesus, but in almost all of Asia, this Paul has persuaded and turned away a great many people, saying that gods made with hands are not gods. And there is danger not only that this trade of ours may come into disrepute, but also that the temple of the great goddess Artemis may be counted as nothing, and that she may even be deposed from her magnificence, she whom all Asia and the world worship." When they heard this, they were enraged and were crying out, "Great is Artemis of the Ephesians!" So the city was filled with confusion, and they rushed together into the theater, dragging with them Gaius and Aristarchus, Macedonians who were Paul's companions in travel. But when Paul wished to go in among the crowd, the disciples would not let him. And even some of the Asiarchs, who were friends of his, sent to him and were urging him not to venture into the theater. Now some cried out one thing, some another, for the assembly was in confusion, and most of them did not know why they had come together. Some of the crowd prompted Alexander, whom the Jews had put forward. But Alexander, motioning with his hand, wanted to make a defense to the crowd. But when they recognized that he was a Jew, for about 2 hours they all cried out with one voice, "Great is Artemis of the Ephesians!" And when the town clerk had quieted the crowd, he said, "Men of Ephesus, who is there who does not know that the city of the Ephesians is temple keeper of the great Artemis and of the sacred stone that fell from the sky? Seeing then that these things cannot be denied, you ought to be quiet and do nothing rash. For you have brought these men here who are neither sacrilegious nor blasphemers of our goddess. If therefore Demetrius and the craftsmen with him have a complaint against anyone, the courts are open and there are proconsuls. Let them bring charges against one another. But if you seek anything further, it shall be settled in the regular assembly. For we really are in danger of being charged with rioting today, since there is no cause that we can give to justify this commotion." And when he had said these things, he dismissed the assembly. So far, the reading from God's Word this morning. May He add its blessing to our hearts. Well, in life, there are two extreme ways of communicating with each other. The first option is to be extremely direct, and the second option is to arrive at the same point using a more scenic route, being more indirect, using different kinds of language to convey the same point. Let me give you an example. An example of direct communication, which perhaps my mother-in-law would be guilty of in my life in the past. Perhaps she would say to me after Christmas time, "Wow, Jeff, you've really put on a few pounds." "Thanks, Mom." Another way of saying the same thing, which was pointed out to me by a comedian, is, "Aren't you smart to wear vertical stripes today?" You see, you're communicating the same idea. One of them is very direct, and the other is saying the same thing in a much more pleasant sounding way. But the fact that they're communicating is identical, isn't it? And that's what we're seeing in this passage. We're seeing two ways of rejecting the truth of the gospel. One of the ways is extremely direct, and the other one takes a scenic route but accomplishes the same purpose. What we see in these 21 verses that we've read together this morning is that the message of the gospel can be spurned by violence or by simply gross neglect. And so we want to see that together today by looking at two things in this passage. We want to see that there is no little disturbance, and we see that from verses 21 through 34. But then we also see that there's no right worship in verses 35 through 41. So we want to learn this morning that the gospel, the message of the gospel, can be spurned either by violence or by gross neglect. We're going to see no little disturbance, and we're going to see no right worship. So let's begin by looking at this disturbance that takes place in Ephesus. At this point, as we've worked our way through the book of Acts, we recognize that Paul has had an itinerant ministry for the most part. And it's not necessarily always a voluntary itinerant ministry on Paul's part. Paul has moved from town to town. Often, it seems like as we're reading through these accounts in the book of Acts, that he's moving from town to town within a matter of weeks. As people get a sense of the gospel and they realize the claims of Christ on their lives and the things that Paul's saying, he usually gets chased out of town. Sometimes it seems like it's a matter of days, sometimes a matter of weeks. And we saw that, for example, in Thessalonica, in Berea, in Athens, where he wasn't chased out necessarily, but he moved on because of a total lack of interest. But here, as Paul has now extended his ministry, as his ministry has grown in years, we see that pattern changing a little bit. We saw it first in Corinth, when he was in Achaia, in Greece, when he was in Corinth. He stayed there for 18 months. And then he moved from there, and now he's back in Athens, or in Ephesus rather. And in Ephesus, he has stayed even longer. We can see from previous verses in this same chapter, in verse 8, we see that he stayed in Ephesus for 3 months preaching in the synagogue. And after he was cast out of the synagogue, he taught for 2 years in the lecture hall of Tyrannus. So Paul has been in Ephesus at least for 2 years and 3 months. And the time of his ministry during those 2 years and 3 months has been largely peaceful. There's no record of any disturbance up until the one that we're going to read about today. Paul is even intending to leave Ephesus after a season of ministry. He's intending to go begin his third journey, his third missionary journey through Macedonia, through Achaia, the province in Greece, to visit Jerusalem and then eventually to make his way to Rome. Now, the traveling of Paul to Rome is in fact the final destination of this book, which we will see in the 28th chapter, but we don't want to get ahead of ourselves. But that's the plan that Paul has laid out here at the beginning of this chapter. And as he prepares to go on this new journey, he gives to Timothy and Erastus a special call of preparation. He says to Erastus and Timothy, go out and prepare my journey in Macedonia. And so these two go on their way. It says that in verse 22. But as they go on their way, Paul lingers. Paul lingers in Ephesus for a season. And as Paul lingers in Ephesus, this disturbance arises concerning the way. Now, the way is simply how the book of Acts describes the Christian faith. There is a disturbance concerning faith in Christ. The disciples, they are identified as the way at that time. And there's a violent reaction to the gospel among some of the people in Ephesus. And the reason for this disturbance among the people of Ephesus about the way has nothing with their clinging to the gospel, but it has everything to do with the effect that the gospel has had on the people around them. So, as this chapter explains this violent reaction to the gospel among some of the people of Ephesus, the reason for this disturbance is explained. And in verse 26, we see the explanation that Demetrius, a silversmith, gives for the disturbance in Ephesus. And the reason that he gives is that Paul's preaching has turned many people away from the worship of Artemis. Artemis was a dominant goddess of that region. She was present in many other places, but Ephesus was unique in the significance that they placed on the worship of Artemis. And Paul's message that he began proclaiming in Athens already was also proclaimed in Ephesus, it seems. In Athens, what was Paul calling the people of Athens to do? He was calling them to put aside all their idols and worship this one God who they had not previously known. He was calling them to put away their idolatry and saying, in fact, that God had excused their idolatry in years past, but now, under Christ, that excuse is gone. He's calling all people to repent of their idolatry. And so Paul has continued this same message. Wherever he has gone, he has called the people of that time to turn from their idolatry. And Demetrius recognizes Paul's preaching as the significant hinge which is turning people away from idol worship. And so as these people turn away from idol worship, there is a significant impact on Demetrius and his friends. You see, Demetrius was a silversmith, and he made little statues of Artemis. Artemis, a female deity, who in some cases is the goddess of hunting. In Ephesus, she seemed to have a bit more of a licentious aspect to her. And Demetrius and his friends made a lot of money from making statues of Artemis and selling them to the people who would come and worship. You see, Demetrius' bottom line is being threatened by Paul. And so he does what any shrewd businessman does. He calls his colleagues together. He calls his association together. The Silversmith Association of Ephesus. And they have a meeting. And in this meeting, Demetrius makes his case. There's a threat to their way of life. And the threat is the reduction of Artemis in her glory. If Artemis is reduced in their glory, the number of people who worship her will be reduced in her glory. And if the number of people who worship her will be reduced in number, then they will sell fewer statues. You see, in Ephesus, there was a real link, a real link to the prosperity of Ephesus and the temple of Artemis. The temple of Artemis in Ephesus, it's one of the seven wonders of the ancient world. It was a temple that was so grand that the people who witnessed it in their time said it was incomparable in grandeur to any of the other wonders of the world. The pyramids, the hanging gardens, none of these things were comparable to the greatness of the temple of Artemis in Ephesus. And Demetrius, he's making his case to his fellow workers. He's saying, if this Paul continues on, we're going to be in trouble. Our pocketbooks are going to be smaller. Our wallets are going to not be overflowing with money as they have been. You see, the real problem for Demetrius, the real problem for him and his companions is that their comfortable life is about to be disturbed. Their comfortable life is about to be threatened by Christ. You see, the gospel can't live side by side with idolatry. That's Paul's message. That's the message that he's been declaring. And so when Paul declares the gospel, he doesn't say, well, you can have Jesus and your idols. The choice that Paul gives the people